going to vacate the pulpit and invite Pastor Ray to please come and deliver God's word to us.
Ray, I'm going to get you a bottle of water. So
I'm good. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this Lord's Day. We gathered together and listen to the Word of God preached and sung and confess our sins together. I thank you, Pastor Joe, for inviting me here today to talk, to preach and to talk about India. I love India. It's one of the easiest things. I know I tend to be a quiet person, but I love to talk about India. It's a blessing to be there, and I appreciate your support. The Church in India thanks you for your support and for your prayers. We covet those things. The Church in India is very needy and looks to the churches outside of India for help. It's a suffering church, to say the least. Our scripture today is from Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, and I'll say a little bit of why I chose that here in a second. I will say this, it's interesting, you know, I love the order of service here, very structured, and the blessings of listening to Pastor Joe and the confession of sins and so on, and reading of God's Word. India, things are a lot different. You know, you go to different places, people do things differently. I'll just give you one brief example. So I get up to preach, just like this, and as I get up to preach, I watch a young girl walk in with a plate carrying coffee. And I think, I wonder if I'm going to start preaching or we're going to break for coffee. And I thought, we're probably going to break for coffee. And sure enough, they come up, they hand the coffee up to us who are sitting in the front there. We stop and we drink our coffee and then we begin to preach. These are very small cups. It takes about a second to drink them.
Do you need coffee?
No. Oh. No, I don't. Anyway, when I go to India, I think about, you know, what does the church need to hear? And I've gone there three times now. And the first year I went, I spoke about the gospel. And I might have shared that with you already. I don't remember when I was here last. I know I shared a little bit with you. And I shared about the gospel. What is the gospel, right? Christ died for sins. He was buried. On the third day he was raised for our justification. And all this in accordance with the scriptures. And I explained what the gospel is within the broad scope of scripture. You know, who is Christ? He's son of Adam, son of Abraham, son of David, faithful Israel. So if the church could understand the broad scope of the gospel, I went into the depths of sin and the glory and beauty of the resurrection from the dead. The year after that, I went and I came back and spoke more about the work of Christ, which is the great drama of Jesus Christ, his pre-existence, his descent, incarnation, his obedient life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, his session, his ruling over all things for the church, his ongoing intercession, Christ always lives to intercede for us, and his coming again. I went into that to the broad work of Christ as that relates to the church. And part of the reason I want to do that is, who is Jesus? There's a lot of Jesuses, lots of them. And of course, in Hinduism, it's easy for Hindus to just absorb Jesus into the Hindu worldview. And last year, or this past October when I was there, I spoke about the big picture drama of Scripture, which is God's purpose to create and form a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you, which is Revelation 21:3. And the whole God's purpose from beginning and choosing us to be holy and blameless in his sight from before the foundation of the world until the end of the age is God is forming a people, right? He is our God and we are his people and he's at work in that. And, of course, that's unique to us. We're the church. We're the people of God. We're not any people. We're the people of God. And we belong to him through Christ Jesus. And so in the past years, I focused kind of on the big pictures of the Bible and the drama of Jesus and so on. And this year, I want to focus on the church. What is the church? And who is the church? And what does it mean to be the church? Which is a big topic. But one of the ways to enter that is through the New Covenant. The New Covenant gives us a picture of what it means to be the people of God, right? There's something special about the church, about the people of God. We have God's law written on our hearts. We are God's people. Once we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. We know God in a way that the world does not. And we also have our sins forgiven and they are remembered no more. That is the substance or the four major promises of the New Covenant, which we will read here in just a second. Now, the New Covenant, of course, is very important to us. We're a New Covenant people. The Bible is divided between Old Testament, New Testament, or Old Covenant, New Covenant. There are debates about the New Covenant and how it applies. Some read it, like Augustine, the New Covenant was any believer in any age. Old Testament believers were in the New Covenant as much as the New Testament believers. And in fact, very early in the church, Augustine and Jerome wrote letters back and forth to one another over how to understand the New Covenant, which I found fascinating. And of course, people still debate over just exactly how the New Covenant works. And when you follow the New Covenant, it makes you Baptist or not Baptist, how you read it and how you hear it, which we'll get to again in a second. In any case, we also talk about the blood of the New Covenant. The biggest quote, or the largest quote, longest quote, in the New Testament is from Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, which is why we look to Jeremiah to understand the New Covenant quite often, although it's mentioned in other places. It's called the Everlasting Covenant or the Covenant of Peace. It's mentioned in Ezekiel and elsewhere. And so it's important to us, and it's important to our self-understanding as Christians, that we are the church, we are the people of the New Covenant, that certain things are peculiar and belong to us as the people of God in this age. Well, with that introduction, let us look and read the text this morning, and I'll begin in verse 31 of Jeremiah. Hear now the word of the Lord, and if you'd like to stand, we'll read it together. Or I'll read it, and you may listen. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more, so says God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We're thankful that you minister to us by your grace and Holy Spirit, your truth. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your truth and receive it in faith, that you are our God and we are your people, that we know you, and that your law is written upon our hearts. Our sins have been forgiven and they are remembered no more. Lord, may you edify your children, your church this day, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Again, four things, right? The law written on our hearts. What does it mean to be the church? We're the people who have the law of God written on our hearts. We belong to God. God is our God and we are his people. All know him, from the greatest to the least. And our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. Now, each one of these is a sermon in and of itself, and so we'll have to be somewhat brief. The book, the part we just read is located in a part of Jeremiah, verses chapters 30 to 33, which is called the Book of Consolation or the Book of Comfort. And the reason why it's a book of consolation or a book of comfort is because surrounding these chapters and throughout Jeremiah, there is a word of judgment or a word of curse. Israel had broken the covenant that God had made with them. They had rebelled against God again and again, and they had filled up the full measure of their sin. And God is going to remember their sin, and he's going to bring judgment and is bringing judgment upon them, depending on where we are in Jeremiah. Sometimes it's future, sometimes it is already. And it is not a very pretty picture. God is quite angry with his people for their rebellion. And sometimes, you know, we bring things upon ourselves, or others bring misery and suffering into our lives. But sometimes we bring misery and suffering into our own lives. And this is where Israel is. They have brought misery and suffering into their own lives. They knew the terms of the covenant. They were laid out in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. If you love me and obey me, I will bless you and prosper you. If you disobey me and turn away from me and follow other gods, then the curses of the covenant will fall upon your head. Now that can sound harsh and judgmental, but God is true and he is faithful. And he means for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we cannot live apart from him. We think we can live apart from him, but we cannot. And when you break his law, you die. You come under judgment. Because man must not live. Man was created to live in faithfulness and loyalty to the God who created us. In any case, God brings judgment upon Israel. And there's a graphic description of this in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, or in Jeremiah. And we'll just read part of it, beginning in verse 6. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, 'Obey me.' But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. The Lord said to me, 'There is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape.'" And that's Babylon, who will come to crush them. "Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them. They will not help them at all when all the disaster strikes. You, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. The altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Do not pray for this people, Jeremiah, or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in their distress." Again, that can sound harsh, but God is just in his judgments and right in all that he does and faithful to his covenant. We want him to be faithful. When God promises judgment, we want him to be true to his promised. For God hates wickedness and evil. At the same time, when God promises blessing and forgiveness of sins, we want him to be true and faithful to that promise. And our God is faithful. And this truth stands for anybody who's not in the new covenant. The words that we just read are spoken to Israel, but they are true for anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ and outside the new covenant promises that we heard. All have sinned, the Bible says, and has fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the wrath of God abides on us. In the New Testament, Paul writes this: "The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels," that is, he will be. "He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That is the destiny and future of all of those who do not know the Lord. There is a wrath of the Lamb, which I think you have been learning about in Revelation. But God doesn't want to leave us in that misery. Remember, it's a book of consolation, a book of covenant, of comfort. And the Lord sends his prophet, Jeremiah, with a word of comfort, a consoling word. He sends it with a word that tears them down, the words of judgment and the threat of judgment, to humble them in their pride, so that they would hear the word of the Lord and turn and believe on him. He sends him with words to tear down, but also with words to comfort. In Jeremiah 24, he says this: "The word of the Lord came to me." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "Like these good figs," Jeremiah has a vision of two figs, bad figs and good figs in two baskets. He says, "Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians." Here now, Jeremiah is speaking to Israel when they are in exile. And there's some people that are left back. Some of the Israelites are left back in Jerusalem. And they think they're all safe and everything's going well for them. They don't realize that they're going to be judged too. And God gives a message to Jeremiah to speak to the people that are in exile. And he says, "I will regard as good these I have sent into exile." Not that they are good, but I will regard them as good. And then he goes on to say this: "My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh, the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Now that's good news, right? That's especially good news when you've heard words of extreme judgment and you're in a place of great sorrow because of the things that you have brought upon your life. You want to hear a word of hope. And some of us have been in those kinds of places, right, where we bring extreme sorrow upon our lives because of the choices we have made, misery upon misery. We want to hear a word of comfort. And those of us who have broken God's law, as you just heard, we are under wrath and under judgment. We need a word of comfort, that there's hope for us, even in the midst of the misery and even in the midst of judgment and condemnation. First thing to keep in mind in reading Jeremiah, the New Covenant, is that it's set in the Book of Consolation, set in the context of God's word of judgment. And God sends a word of comfort. The second thing to think about when we read Jeremiah in the New Covenant is that it is addressing what is most deeply needed. Corrupt hearts. Ignorance of who God is. That we do not belong to God. We are separated from Him. We are not His people. And that our sins hang over our heads. They are a threat to our existence. And ultimately we will be judged if we are not forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to hear that promise. Now, these specific things were said to Israel. God had said specifically to them. In Jeremiah 5, he writes this. He says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you could find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive this city." And verse 4, he says, "I thought these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the requirements of God." In other words, God says to Israel, "You don't know me." They should know him. It's a hard thing to get in one's head, but they don't know him. God had brought them out of the land of slavery, out of the house of Egypt. He revealed himself to them, who he was. He made his name known to them. He revealed his name in the most intimate ways. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. He demonstrated his faithfulness, sending the prophets to them again and again and explaining to them and calling them to faith and obedience. This is what it is to know me. But Israel did not know him. And God says the new covenant will remedy that. God also says to Israel, "Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. Should I not avenge myself on a nation like this?" In other words, this is Jeremiah 5 again. God says, "I'm not going to forget your sins. You're going to suffer the wrath and punishment for your sins." Same chapter, verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. They have been utterly unfaithful to me." In other words, they do not know God. They're not his people. They are not his people. God called them to be his people. "I was a husband to you. You've been unfaithful to me." And now God says, "I'm going to fix that. I will be your God. You will be my people." And finally, they have stubborn and rebellious hearts. Verse 20, he says, "Announce this to Judah, the descendants of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah. This is a foolish and senseless people. They have eyes but do not see, ears but don't hear." Verse 23, "These people have stubborn and rebellious hearts and have turned aside and gone away." So they don't know God. They don't keep his commandments or follow his law. They do not act as his people. And they have stubborn hearts. And the new covenant promises to remedy each and every one of those sicknesses, diseases of the heart and mind and soul. All right, so the four promises, what are they about and how do they minister to us? The first promise is the promise of a new heart where God makes himself known to us from within. He says in verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts," or some translations, "I'll put my law in their minds." Now, what does that mean exactly? And how are we to understand that? Now, some say, that if the law is written on our hearts, then we shouldn't sin anymore, or that we will just automatically do the right thing. We'll just do what God wants us to do. We will just keep the law. And could God be saying that? Well, yeah, ultimately, right? We will be perfected in righteousness on the day of the Lord. We will most certainly follow and obey God in a new heaven and new earth, but that is not yet. So what is Jeremiah saying? What is he referring to when he talks about giving us new hearts? And here we have to think about how Jeremiah describes the heart. How does he describe it? He describes it as being stubborn and evil. And he says that 9 times in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 3, he talks about how Israel follows the stubbornness of their evil hearts, that one day they will no longer do that. In Jeremiah 5, he says, they have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. In Jeremiah 7, he says, they follow the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. In Jeremiah 9, he says, they have followed the Baals. They have served other gods, following the stubbornness of their hearts. He says, they did not pay attention to me, but follow the stubbornness of their hearts. Do not listen. Follow the stubbornness of their hearts. Worship other gods. Follow the stubbornness of their hearts. 9 times God says that. This is what God is saying when he says about giving us new hearts. He's saying, I'm going to take your stubborn and rebellious and evil hearts, and I'm going to make them willing to obey me. I'm going to free up your will so that instead of resisting my law, you're going to want to obey it. Instead of fighting against me, you're going to want to serve me. One person put it this way, our whole inclination and habit is now to live to God's standards and ways. That's what happens by the grace of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32:39 says this, I will give them one heart and one way so they will fear me forever. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they will not turn from me. So the promise of the new covenant is God comes to us and gives us the grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to hear his voice and to follow him. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. We have a desire to do God's will. Instead of fighting against it, we have a desire to keep it. Now, we have to be careful there a little bit. We have to give just a slight warning. There's no doubt that the new covenant produces a people who are God's very own, eager to do what is good. And if I don't have that desire in me, then I probably don't know the Lord. Or I should say, the Lord does not know me. I am separated from him. Christ gave himself to purify a people who are his very own, eager to do God's good. There's no doubt about that. God's new covenant people have hearts freed, wills freed to serve him in love. No one who says, Lord, Lord, and does not do what he says has any part with him, as he says. We have no part in the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, as Jesus says. No one keeps on sinning, as John says. It's just impossible, because we are in the new covenant, and God has taken our stubborn hearts and made them his own. So we don't have stubborn hearts. We may sin, and we most certainly will sin. One who says they have no sin is a liar, as John says. But we are not corrupt to the core. But that is not the same thing as saying we will always do what is good or right all the time. It can't mean that. Why? Because the New Testament is a commentary, really, on the New Covenant. And we are told in the New Testament, or the New Covenant document, that we are to put sin to death, continually be putting sin to death. We are to grow in godliness. We need admonishment. We need encouragement. We even need to be forgiven. So God cannot be saying that we will just go from sinner to saint in one quick moment. And let me say one other thing that's sometimes not thought of or not remembered. God's law on our heart means we confess sins. That's what we did this morning as the church. We confessed sin. That's because God has convicted us of sin. And we know that sin is utterly sinful. But it's a God-honoring thing to confess sins. It means we know him. the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God who forgives sins. Well, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. And so our Father is glorified, right? God, our Lord gives us the prayer. We pray what? Father, forgive us. And so the confession of sin and the knowledge of sin is evidence that God's truth is written in our hearts. God's law is written on our hearts. Nevertheless, we don't want to minimize what God has done for us. We are a new creation. We have gone from rebel to servant. Just read Jeremiah and just read the Old Testament in general. I mean, you know the story, just how Israel again and again and again rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel. You think, what's going on? How can this even be possible? And God comes with his crushing hand, merciful nevertheless, but crushing. He sends Assyria, he sends Babylon, he throws them into chaos ultimately. Jeremiah 4, I think, describes Israel as coming apart, like being uncreated. And see, we sometimes think, well, it's easy to obey God. It's not. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the Holy Spirit being us, apart from the mercy of Christ, we could not obey Him. We would have stubborn and rebellious hearts. We would be defiant, just like our neighbors are defiant. There's an infinite space or difference between those hearts who have been regenerated by the Spirit and those who are not. Even if you're just a new believer, you go from light to from dark to light, from serving Satan to serving God. And even if you're just at the beginning of the path of righteousness, even if you're just beginning to kill sin, that's true. Somebody put it like this: God takes people like you and me, whose very core is uncircumcised and stubborn and rebellious and evil, which was you and I, and engraved with sin, idolatry above all, and sick beyond all healing. Sick beyond all healing. And He heals it. And that's what He did for you and me through Jesus Christ. He healed our woefully sick hearts and made them His own. Now let me say this. Let us remember that the world around us is not the church. Only the church is the church. Only the church can be the church. The world is separated from the covenants of promise. They are without God and without hope. The world is not His people. They have stubborn and evil hearts, unfit for anything good. The world is not the church. The church is the light. And we have a message of good news. In the midst of misery, God takes sinful, rebellious hearts, even the most defiant, even Israel, whom God had loved and been a husband to, even these defiant people, who knew the Lord and His covenants. God could take the most corrupt of people and make them new. And if that is true, then He can certainly do that to the rebellious around us. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's easy to look at your neighbors and all of their evil and just think, evil, condemn them, right? Hopeless. Our God is not hopeless. First, New Covenant promise, God's people have a heart that desires God's will. The second one, New Covenant, I will be your God, you'll be my people. That's a good definition of what it is to be, of the covenant, right? It's a good definition of the covenant. What is the covenant about? I will be your God, you'll be my people. God repeats that all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament. He says it to Abraham. He says it to Israel. He says it to David through the promises that he makes. He says it to us in Jesus Christ most personally and intimately. And at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21:3, the promises come true. God now dwells with us, we are His people, and He is our God. God pledges to be our God and to make us His people. And God is saying a lot here to us, and it would take us into the whole the whole drama of Scripture. But I've kind of already explained to you how Israel, you know, was called by God out to be his wife. He loved Israel. He surrounded her with his love. Right? With his love. And he says, I will be your God, you'll be my people. And at the beginning of Jeremiah 30, at the beginning of the New Covenant there in verse 32, he says, I'll make a new covenant. It will not be like the covenant made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. I was faithful and loyal to them. I gave myself to them. Exodus 6:7 says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Israel was faithless, but God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. And God does not say yes and no at the same time. God's plans and purposes do not fail. God always brings about what he intends. Jeremiah 24:7 again, I will give them a heart to know me. I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. God just determined it to be so. God chooses us in Christ to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. Do you doubt God's faithfulness? Do you? We do sometimes, right? We doubt it. God's intention is to fulfill his plans for us. And he most certainly will. So what is the church? The church is God's people. He is our God. We are his people. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. But again, the world is not the church. Only the church is the church. The world is separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God. And that was you and I, but God brought us near through the blood of Christ, and only by his blood and by an act of his mercy are we brought near. And so if we think about what it means to be the people of God, we are the people who know this God who is so rich in mercy, even towards the stubborn and the unfaithful. The third promise of the new covenant is found in verse 34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is perhaps the most difficult of the promises, because it's understood in so many different ways. Some take it to mean that everybody in the church will be regenerate. They will all know me. They'll all be in a saving relationship with me. And that will make you, like, more than likely, a Baptist. The Reformed don't necessarily understand it that way. The Reformed understand this more in the way that this promise will not be fulfilled completely in this age, but only in the age to come. So the new covenant has begun with Jesus, but the fullness of the promises, when all will be regenerate, will not be fulfilled until that day when Jesus Christ comes and we are gathered together into his kingdom. So how do we understand this, though, what God is saying? Some understand it to mean that we don't need teachers. But again, we have the New Testament. We need teachers. God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Someday that will be true when the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, but that is not yet. And so we have to ask, what does it mean that God says they will all know me from the least to the greatest? Well, Jeremiah helps us. Jeremiah 6:13 says this, from the least of the greatest, all are greedy for gain, prophets and priests and like, all practice deceit. And Jeremiah 8:10 says, therefore I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for grain. Prophets and priests and like, all practice deceit. Now that sounds like everybody, but remember Jeremiah was a priest and he wasn't practicing deceit. Not everybody in Israel was corrupt. There was always the remnant that was faithful. What God is just saying here is that every segment of society, from top to bottom, rich or poor, greater or weak, top to bottom, rich or I should say a priest or peasant, everyone was caught up in deceit and were corrupt. They were corrupt in the knowledge of God. No part was untouched. And what Jeremiah is saying, I think he's saying in the New Covenant, there won't just be special people that know the Lord, like the priest or the prophet, but that the knowledge of the Lord will be spread out from top to bottom. Rich, poor again, slave, free, smart, not so smart, Jew, Gentile, from the least to the greatest. They will all know me. Now that leads to a bigger question. What does it mean to know the Lord? Is it saving knowledge or something else? Well, one way to answer that is, again, to listen to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah tells us what it means to know the Lord twice. Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah 9. I'll just read Jeremiah 9. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. And what does it mean to know him? To know me as the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. This is what it means to know the Lord. It means doing what is right and just to all people in loyal love to God our Father and Christ our Lord. It means doing what is right and just in relation to our neighbors in faithfulness to our Lord. What does God delight in? He delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. Someone put it like this: Jeremiah's vision of the new covenant is not merely a collection of individuals who all have personal access to worship, to God in worship. Rather, he envisions the whole community that is collectively committed to knowing God through the practice of the covenant values that God delights in: compassion and justice. Ministering the Ten Commandments, doing what is right and just in relation to one and all. Now let me say again, the world is not the church. The world does not know God by definition. It's corrupt in its ideas about justice. The rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory. The world has a corrupt understanding of what is just. And so we can't expect the world to do what is just. You can't have justice apart from the God of justice. We should instead strive to be the church, to live together and treat one another as those, and to those around us, whether that be work or school or neighbors, and those who do not know the Lord, we should seek to be those who exercise love and justice, justice and righteousness and mercy, kindness, faithfulness. What is the church? The church is the people who have hearts that know the Lord, who have been freed to love the Lord and serve the Lord, to keep His law. We are His people, and we know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you seek to practice faithfulness, justice, righteousness? Finally, we come today to the most important promise of the new covenant, which is the forgiveness of sins, verse 34, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is a big one. This would take us quite a while, and so there's some questions here that we might have. For example, didn't God forgive sins in the Old Testament? That we quoted from the Psalms earlier this morning, and Pastor Joe read from the Psalm which spoke about God being a forgiving God. And as we already heard, the Lord, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is God saying here? We know that the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins and so on. But, you know, Jeremiah is saying something specific here. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. What does that mean? Well, earlier Jeremiah had said this, Jeremiah 14:10 said this, this is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet, so the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish their sins. For God to remember our sins is to say that God will bring judgment for them, will bring judgment against us because of our sins, or upon us because of our sins. God had come to Israel with this promise. He had said, I will be your God, you'll be my people, I'll write my law upon your hearts, you will know me. And if you're Israel, you might be thinking, because this is written to real people at a real time, while they're in exile, and they are suffering the consequences of God's wrath, and they are suffering the curses of the covenant, and their sins have been piling up for centuries over their heads, and it finally reached the tipping point. And now they're suffering all of that, and God comes along with the promise of a new covenant. You might be thinking, how is that even possible? And God is saying to this broken, rebellious, stubborn, evil people, he's saying, even to them, he's saying, even you can be forgiven. But he's saying even more, he's saying, no more suffering a curse of the covenant, no more exile, no more judgment for sin, no more suffering God's wrath for sin. Our sin is forgiven, it is remembered no more. Now sometimes we remember our sins, and they pile up over on our heads, and they condemn us. How can God love me? And where God says, I will no longer remember your sins, we remember them all the time. And so we ask, well, how can we know that God won't remember our sin, that we won't suffer judgment? And the answer is Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. He became sin for us. He suffered the curses of the covenant for us on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future. Christ died once and for all for sin. And he has borne them away, and they were buried with him. So that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zero. None. And while our own conscience may condemn us, our Father in heaven does not. If our Father accuses us, it is that we might be forgiven. Satan accuses us that we might be condemned. Our Father wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. He wants us to receive the blessings of the new covenant. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be his obedient children. And he wants us to be his people. And so he gives us his Son, who is himself the new covenant. His is the promise of the new covenant in his blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of the promises hang on that one, really. Without full and complete forgiveness, if God continued to remember our sins, we'd have no hope. We'd have only curse and judgment. But even while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his Son for us, so that all the new covenant promises might be ours in him. For as many as may be the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And he has taken away our sin, he has taken our stubborn and rebellious hearts, and through his Holy Spirit, turn them towards him in obedience. He has made us his people. He is our God, and we are his children. We do know him. We know that he is the God of righteousness and justice and kindness. And so when Jesus says today from and speaks to us through our pastor, take this cup and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, and to take and drink in a worthy manner, take it and drink it as those whose sins have been forgiven and are remembered no more, who have been given new hearts, who have been made God's people by the grace of Christ and who practice loyal love, seeking to do what is right and just in relation to one another and one's neighbor. And if that is not you today, if you have not received Jesus Christ, then the threats of judgment continue to hang over your head. Your heart remains rebellious. You are not God's people. And God calls you to come, to repent and be baptized and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, we're thankful for what you've done in us through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you chose us even before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. We are your church. We are your people. We are called out to be holy, and we are holy to you. Lord, we want to serve and honor you with our lives. We're thankful that you have given us new hearts. You've taken away our stubborn hearts and given us hearts of flesh that we might honor and serve you with our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would help us to do those things that are pleasing to you. We're also thankful, Lord, that we know you. We know that you are the God of justice and righteousness and faithfulness and love. And we are your people. Even as we know you, Lord, may we be people of justice and righteousness. Help us to do what is right and just in relationship to you and to your church and to our neighbor. May we be an aroma of Christ. And we also thank the Lord that you have forgiven our sins and you remember them no more. What a wonderful promise. We thank you for Christ who went to the cross for us, who died for us, died for our sins, bearing the curse for us, and was raised in power. To be the Son of God, that we might be justified by faith in Him. We thank you for Him. And Lord, we pray for those who are here today who do not know you. Lord, may you have spoke your word into their heart, that they would know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.